Well, it's my joy and privilege to be able to share the message with you this morning and continue our theme in Psalms. And it's with a heavy heart that I come and share with you this morning, not because the topic itself is particularly heavy. In fact, it's, I pray, very uplifting. But in fact, it might well be the very most common and well-known Old Testament passage that exists that we all know of. So that comes with it a great deal of challenge to share both something that might be refreshing to your soul, but also do justice to the wonderful passage that it is. And indeed, let's be honest, that's all of God's scripture. Ooh. That's it. That's all good. But especially this morning. So that might give you a hint which psalm we're talking about this morning, but we'll get there in a second. You know, this last couple of months, really, we've been talking about how the psalms can help us through prayer, through worship, to overcome and deal with. I'm going to look at this every time I look over this way. How the psalms can help us deal with the ups and downs of life. The joys, the disappointments, the sorrows, as well as the great things that happen in our lives. And they do that. Psalms really help us to do that because throughout the 150 chapters that we have available to us, we read about complaints that are made to God. Lamentations. God, why are you silent? Why haven't you done anything? And it's a wonderful reminder about just how good God is to us that we might even be able to question him like that. That he would include that in his scripture for all mankind to read and for us to be able to reflect on it and say, actually, you know what? It's okay to ask God that question from time to time. It's okay to let your heart and your soul and your emotions to come out and ask God that question, but follow it on with what comes next, which is, yes, I will trust in you alone, my God. And the Psalms, they help us with spiritual battles. And they say, for the Lord is my fortress and my strong tower, my very strong tower, my hope in all that I go through. And the Psalms can be such a great uplifting message for us when we needing that confidence, that sort of inner strength, that encouragement to overcome some sort of battle. The Psalms also help us and inspire us to praise God and worship him as he is to be praised. There is some very high theology and wonderful doctrine about who God is and how we are to praise him, that we are to praise and worship him in the sanctuary, that we are to praise and worship him in the expanse for all of his works and great deeds, that God is worthy of everything. And so the Psalms are a guidebook for helping us to overcome and live through and work with God in all of life's ups and downs. And that's why we've been going through this. And I pray that it has been an encouragement to your heart. Don't just let these times, we as a ministry team put effort into and prayer and contemplation into how and what we might preach on for us as a congregation, believing that God is leading us as a group here into what he wants to speak to us. And indeed, I believe in God's providence that that is the case every time. And today, church, my one aim, if God would allow me to have such a thing, my one aim this morning is that you would leave today with a greater confidence in God. This is, by the end of the service today, I pray that you will feel like God's got my back. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because God is with me. Today, your heart, your hope, your faith will be lifted up, not because of who you are, not because of how good you are, but because of how good God is and how through the passage we're about to read, you will be blown away by the fact that this very wonderful Savior and Creator has decided to love you. So why don't you turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. And we're going to read that together. And maybe many of you might even be able to recite it off the top of your head. And if you can, please don't do that because I'm going to be reading it out of the NIV. So we'll have different translations for sure, just in slightly different words, and you'll throw me off. So just you can do that in your head. And it starts with a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Or in other translations, if you do know it off the top of your head, say, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths or along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy or love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. This is quite possibly the most well-known passage in the entire Old Testament. If you were to ask someone on the street who doesn't know God to say, do you know anything from the Bible? It's quite possible that they'll come up with probably this or John 3:16 potentially. But from the Old Testament, it would probably be Psalm 23 for good reason, for very good reason. One, it's relatively short. But two, and most importantly, it's a great reminder of the great shepherd, the great king, and the great host. The great shepherd, the great king, and the great host. And so we're going to unpack each scripture this morning, we're going to go line by line and remind ourselves. And as we go through, I want you to be purposeful, church, to remind your own heart, to say, heart and spirit, listen to the words that are coming out of Reese's mouth, or the word of God is good as well, and say, take this in. Take this in. Be conscious. Be cerebral, be front of mind in a sense of being able to imbibe, to ingest the word of God this morning and take it into your very soul. And so the scripture starts with the Lord. There's no denying who the writer of this psalm, which is attributed to David, is talking about. The Lord, he uses the word Jehovah. He is talking about the great God of the universe. The Lord God Almighty is your shepherd. Wow. We know this passage perhaps too well that we overlook the fact that it's God who's our shepherd. Could we have any better shepherd in this life? Is there any better shepherd than the one who created the sheep? Is there any better shepherd than the one who also created the pastures and the waters? Is there any better shepherd than the one who overcame the valley of the shadow of death himself? Is there any better shepherd than God Almighty himself? No, there's not. He is the Lord God. He is your shepherd. I think you could contemplate that just for a moment and just try to think about all that it means that God alone is your shepherd. That God, creator of heaven and earth, seated in the heavenly realms, all powerful, all knowing, all wise, everywhere, God is your individual and personal shepherd. God. If that doesn't give you confidence in and of itself, just wait, there's more coming. But God is your shepherd. And this very passage, this sort of analogy is used throughout Scripture about God, in particular with respect to him being a shepherd. It's a very common picture across both Old and New Testament. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And the next verse, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That great shepherd. I like that term. Jesus, that great shepherd. It's on his CV. That great shepherd. Psalm 28, verse 9. Says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. I love the fact that God as a shepherd is also able to carry all of his sheep. One shepherd can probably carry one sheep, but our shepherd can carry all the sheep. Psalm 80 in verse 1 says for us something very similar. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, who led Joseph like a flock, who you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. You see, a shepherd is a protector. A shepherd is a protector. And God is the best protector. We hide in the shadow of his wings. Now, of course, there's so many pictures and analogies of who God is that the Bible gives to us because God is a spirit. He doesn't have a form, but the Bible gives us lots of pictures to be able to understand who he is. He is our fortress and strong tower. He is like a great eagle, in a sense, having great wings under which you can rest and take shelter. He is like a protector. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is magnificent protector in all your times of trouble. God is a great shepherd. And yet, church, for us, sometimes we often look to ourselves or to something else to shepherd us. We look for other people to shepherd us. And within church, of course, we promote discipleship. We promote learning from one another. But there is only one shepherd. It's God. And the world, it looks to itself to shepherd itself. A sheep is not particularly good at knowing what it needs. It will eat until it's full or get lost. I've heard stories recently about sheep going missing for years. We had one at work. I'm not sure if you've seen that. A sheep went missing for 2 years. Still alive. It needed a shepherd. I heard another story about a sheep that fell down a cliff. Was stuck on a really isolated section of beach. It was there for 2 years, living. And the farmers and people were trying to rescue it from this beach, but it was down a cliffside and, you know, not really worth getting out the helicopter for. But the farmers put in their effort. They did what they could. They eventually lifted this sheep off this beach. Sheep are not particularly good at shepherding themselves. But the great shepherd, he's especially good at shepherding sheep. You see, a shepherd has authority over the sheep. A shepherd has care for his sheep. A shepherd has a better understanding than the sheep. And a shepherd has independence from the sheep. You see, a shepherd knows what the sheep needs more than the sheep knows what the sheep needs, especially the shepherd who created the sheep. The sheep, the shepherd is not dependent on the sheep, but the sheep are dependent on the shepherd. And so God, who's our great shepherd, he has authority over us. He has great care for us. There's no greater shepherd than our God. He has a better understanding than us, and he is independent from us. Thank God for that. He knows more than we do, and he sits above and can direct all of our paths. That's just the first sentence, church. So I hope you're ready to stay here for another 45 hours. But I'll try to go a little bit quicker. Number two is I shall not want. I shall not want. You could, again, spend a million years just thinking about this. I shall not want. I will be supplied with everything I need. And if I do not have everything I want, I may conclude that it is either not right for me, not good for me, or that I'll have it in due time. Do you want me to say that again, church? I will be supplied with everything that I need. That's what I shall not want really means. I'll be supplied with everything that I need. And if I don't have everything that I want, it's either because it's not right for me, because the shepherd knows best. It's not good for me, because the shepherd knows best. Or I'll have it in due time, when the shepherd knows that I need it. This statement goes hand in hand with the fact that God is the great shepherd. Because God, he knows what we need, and he can give it to us when we need it. Psalm 34 and verse 9 to 10. Tells us, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Matthew 6, Verse 31 to 33 is probably a common or well-known passage for us, if you don't mind turning there. So do not worry, saying what, this is Jesus speaking to the crowd. Do not worry, saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you. I shall not want. Sometimes we can feel like we're in want. We can very much look at our current situation with respect to, say, your finances and, you know, the world that we're currently living, especially in Australia right now, the economy we're living in. There can be a sense that I don't have necessarily everything that I want right now. I'd love a new Maserati, but the good shepherd knows that actually it's not good for me to have that. I've got other needs to fulfill first before I need that Maserati. And then there are, of course, even more basic things than that. I make light of being in need. But this is where confidence comes in. And you tell your heart, actually, God knows what I need. If I don't have it right now, it's either that it's not right for me, it's not good for me, or I'll get it in due time. Confidence in my shepherd. The second verse starts with, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. This is what a good shepherd does. He knows that his sheep need to eat, they need to rest, and they need water, and they need to move. You see, there's four things actually in this verse. If you can see, actually, there's four things that a good shepherd does. He makes his sheep lie down, or he makes them stop. He feeds them in green pastures. He gives them the right food that they need to eat to sustain their life. He leads them, directs them, and guides them. He moves them along to the right place, and he puts them beside still waters, not raging currents and not dirty, tepid, you know, parasite-infested water, but still waters, quiet running brooks and streams. You see, a good shepherd, he gives you rest. He sustains you with food. He moves you on and restores your soul. That's what a good shepherd does. You see, we lie down in green pastures, and we know that from the Lord's Prayer, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Give us peace and contentment in our minds. Spurgeon said, he restored Elijah by sleep and food. I don't know if you can cast your mind back to the story where Elijah has just called down fire from heaven, consumed an entire sacrifice, and then has absolutely bolted, sprinted. You know, for days he's run, and then comes and he is absolutely worn out. For good reason, he's just literally run miles and miles and miles. It's the first ultra marathon. He is absolutely worn out and he is anguished also in his soul, and God causes ravens to come and bring him food. He supplies everything that he needs, actually. And so Spurgeon said, he restored Elijah by sleep and food. Do not think it unspiritual to remember you have a body. That God actually provides us sustenance in the physical, but also in the spiritual. He leads us beside still waters. Those who are supplied their food by God must also be led by him and follow his direction. Church, if you find that in reflection you're not coming to still waters on a regular basis, perhaps it's an opportunity to check whether you're following his direction. Because the great shepherd is leading his sheep. Some of us can be silly enough to not heed that direction. From time to time, we get distracted by something shiny or something different over the side and just turn our head a little bit and lose sight of the great shepherd who's leading us to the still waters, who's leading us to the green pastures. And we turn our head away and look to something that actually will take us away from the great shepherd. Are you following the great shepherd's direction? John chapter 4 and verse 13 says, and Jesus answered, this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. He had asked her to get him a drink out of the well. And she said, well, you know, the well's real deep. You don't got nothing to get the water out. And Jesus turns this into an opportunity to teach her something and just show who he is as the Messiah. And he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water from the well that they're standing in front of will be thirsty again. I didn't give you the next verse. But the water that I give you will lead to springs of living water flowing out of you. And she says, sir, give me this water. Well, actually, church, you've got that water. The Holy Spirit is like a spring of living water coming out of your soul. I think that in part, you and I can be still water for each other. You and I can provide refreshment for one another's soul. That is the beauty of the church in which we live. Now, the next verse says, the next part of the verse says, he restores my soul. We've covered that briefly. He guides me along right paths. And I want to just focus on this last little bit, for his name's sake. Do you know the great shepherd does all that he does for you and I for his own sake? For his own name's sake? The great shepherd wants to be known as a great shepherd. The great shepherd does what he does in order that he might receive glory and praise and honor forever and ever and ever. And so he should, to our benefit, but for his name's sake. That's the prime motivation for God, is that his glory would be on display for all of heaven, all of eternity. Psalm 31 verse 3 tells us, since you are my rock and my fortress, because he's a great protector, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Isaiah 43 and verse 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. Psalm 109 and verse 21 says, but you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. The good shepherd is well known for being good and has a reputation to uphold. In verse 4, we read that even though I walk through the darkest valley or the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Church, it can often feel very much like you're going through a valley. The psalmist here writes something which is, when you look at it, reflect on it, is quite interesting and encouraging for us. One is that this isn't death itself. This is the shadow of death. The second thing is that I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The third thing is he is with me. And the fourth thing is it's not an end point. For Christians, for us, for those who are believers, death is not the end. And not just that in a physical sense, but if you're going through tough times, it's not the end. God has loved you and will love you to the end. If you're going through a dark time right now, this verse is an encouragement to your heart to say you will go through that dark time. And not because of your leg strength, not because of your speed, not because of your capability to manage the troubles and trials and tribulations of this particular valley, but because the great shepherd, if necessary, will carry you on his shoulders. And it will not be a verse that says, although I end up in the valley of the shadow of death, it says, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of love, of a sound mind. How important it is to have a sound mind in the face of trouble. How important it is to have clear and sober judgment in the time of great need. And God has given each one of us that very ability through his love, through his spirit, that you can fear no evil. I think of the many stories of the martyrs of our faith, those who have faced incredible persecution to the point of death, tied to wood in the moments before being set alight and singing songs and hymns to God. The very epitome of fearing no evil. And even after the match being struck, or in one instance that I remember reading about, one gentleman being hit across the face so that he might stop singing, continue singing all the more while the flames lick up around him. Because even though that ultimately resulted in physical death, it was not the end. That gentleman walked through the valley of the shadow of death into God's comfort and delight, into God's arms that very day. I'll fear no evil. I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd would carry a crook, right? A circular sort of end, as well as a long staff. It had a couple of purposes. One is to pull the sheep into line. The other was to fight off things that are going to attack the sheep. A third was to use it as a measuring rod, or counting, that the sheep would pass underneath that rod so that the shepherd would count them and make sure he's got every single one of them. You see, God is the great shepherd. He will pull you into line when he needs to. Hebrews, I think, tells us, Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, he loves those who he chastens. God, as a great father and shepherd, will discipline each one of us, his sheep, where he needs to. And he will beat off. He will fight off through his angels anything that comes to attack us. I need to hurry up. You set a table before me. Not only is God a protector as a shepherd, he's a providing king. He is a providing king. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 43 and verse 31. And I when preparing this, I was thinking just quite often about Joseph. I don't think David necessarily had Joseph in mind as he wrote this psalm, but when I look at the passages, I just reflect on Joseph's journey in life and how it would have been a great encouragement to have had this psalm for him. Genesis chapter 43 and verse 31, and this is talking about Joseph. After he had washed his face because he had been crying about his brothers, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." And they served him by himself, and the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's, and so they feasted and drank freely with him. You see, this same group of people had cast Joseph into a pit. This same group of people were going to leave Joseph in that pit to die. This same group of people ultimately sold Joseph to slave traders. This same group of people then lied to their father about what had happened to Joseph. This same group of people more or less had forgotten Joseph for the rest of their lives. And now it comes that they're in Joseph's house, and Joseph has set a table before them, or God has set a table before them, and Joseph is eating and feasting and drinking freely in front of his enemies. I mean, his enemies are his brothers. But this miraculous turnaround could not have been foreseen by Joseph down at the deepest, darkest pit at the time. That adds good background, just Church, there are times when it feels like God has done something special for you. Other thing, it hasn't worked out for other people, but it worked out for you. I can think of times in my career to date when I feel like God has just looked after me. I don't know why it worked out in my favor. Obviously, try to work hard, but so does everybody else. And yet there have been times where God has just looked after me. When we had our first son, I was on paternity leave and I got a call from my boss's boss at the time who called me to say, "Reese, I just want to let you know that we're making redundancies in the business. And so when you come back from leave, I just want you to be assured that you're going to be okay. You're not going to lose your job." That's very good. Wonderful. Praise God. I mean, I wasn't there. I was 3 years into the business. There were more people experienced than I was. But God is the one who provides for us. God is the one who looks after us. God is the one who sets a table before us. He's the one who prepares the table and makes sure it's in the presence of our enemies. Church, the Bible doesn't promise you absence of enemies. It promises you success in their midst. It promises you favor in their midst. It promises you that God will be with you in the midst of enemies. Our enemies are not people. Our enemies are spiritual. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is principalities and powers that fight against us and fight against the church. But God is the one who prepares the table. He is the one who sets it. And he is the one that makes sure you eat well, that you have no want. "You anoint my head with oil," he writes. And David knows this experience personally because when he was anointed king, while Saul was still alive, he was anointed with oil. Samuel poured a horn full of oil over his head. And God has chosen each one of us for his kingdom and anointed us to be heirs in his kingdom and enjoy the blessings associated with that. And here is just one of those blessings. We're going to finish up with this morning, church. Surely, I'd love if you would repeat that with me this morning. Surely, surely, yeah, surely. "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely. Sometimes you need to say that to your spirit. Surely. When I'm doubting, when my mind is unsure, I say, surely. When I don't know what's going to happen, when it's unclear what God's will is for me, I say, surely. Because one of his blessings as king provider is he provides goodness and mercy always. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's not just some days. It's not just weekends when I'm at church. But surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Spirit, soul of mine, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. It doesn't look like goodness and mercy sometimes, but surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And so then, sheep, church, this morning, my question to you is, are you calling on God's goodness and mercy? It's one thing to be promised it. It's another thing that when you don't feel it, to be calling upon it. And to say to God, "God, you promised." And he is not fussed to be reminded of his promises. He is not fussed to be reminded that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Church, one thing I pray that you would receive this morning as we finish up, that in confidence, that we would, like the writer here this morning, would be lifted up in our spirit, our faith, our hope, our spirit would be encouraged because of who God is, our shepherd, our king, and our host at the table. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that the believer would stake his life on it 1,000 times. 1,000 times and even more. Confidence that God is with you. We're going to finish up right now. I want to read this passage one more time from top to the bottom. And if the music team can just come up and we're going to finish off with worship. Feel free to close your eyes as we read Psalm 23 again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen.